Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Psalms 105. Psalms 105, beginning with verse 12, I'll be reading from the Revised Standard Version. When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, "Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." When he summoned a famine on the land and broke every staff of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to instruct his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made him stronger than their foes. How many 17-year-olds have we got in the audience? You got to be kidding. There's not a single set. Let's try this again. Now, go back. Think about your birthday, your birth year. Let's see. How many 17-year-olds do we have in the building? Richard? I can see your nose growing back there, boy. Well, happy birthday. How far ahead do you plan? You know, when you get to be 16, 17, and certainly when you get 18, 19, people always come up to you and they say, "Well, what are your plans? Are you going to go to college? Are you going to go to Votech school? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that?" And you're supposed to have answers. I can remember being frustrated as a freshman in college. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where I'm headed. Do you have definite plans? How far ahead can you plan? Sometimes we have plans and they don't work out. In fact, most times we have plans and they don't work out. But a 17-year-old supposed to know who they are, where they're headed, to whom they belong? Sometimes it's difficult. In our discussion of Psalms 105, this is our third lesson in this series, so those of you that are visiting with us, you're getting in on the middle part. We've been talking about God's chosen ones. And we didn't read, for the sake of time, the first verses of Psalms 105, but what the psalmist says is, "Praise God for being in our lives. Thank the Lord that He has walked with His people." And the examples that we've already looked at are Abraham and Sarah, God's chosen ones, and how that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was rebuked, as well as the king of Gerar, Abimelech, was rebuked for the sake of Abraham and Sarah, even though Abraham had lied and put himself in that position by saying, "Abraham's my sister," when really she was his half-sister and his wife. In this particular discussion this morning, we want to talk about a 17-year-old boy. Now, you can go to the book of Genesis and find, I think it's around chapter 37, the beginning of the story of Joseph and how that he was the favorite of his father. At 17 years old, his brothers decided it's time to get rid of him. You ever want to get rid of a brother or a sister? They see him coming and they are jealous of Joseph because he is his daddy's favorite. And whether his daddy has given him a coat of many colors, as the King James interprets, or a long coat with sleeves, as is probably the correct interpretation, he has shown favoritism to this youngest son. Well, not the youngest, because there's Benjamin after him. And the brothers are jealous. And so what do they plan to do? You may say, well, they planned to sell him into slavery. No, they didn't. They planned to kill him. Reuben steps in, the oldest one of the bunch, and says, well, let's just throw him into a pit. And it says that Reuben's intent was to get him out later, while nobody was around and sneak him back home to daddy. Reuben's got a conscience. So they throw him into a pit, and as they're sitting there eating their lunch and Joseph is down in this pit, a group of slave traders comes by and somebody says, "Let's just sell him. What do you say? We don't have to kill him," and that's Judah. Judah is looking out for him in the sense that he doesn't want blood on his own hands. And so the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. Is that fair? Can you imagine your own brothers, and if you had a sister, he did have one sister, turning against you? We don't really have much about Dinah, whether she hated him or not. Can you imagine such a situation? You say, where is God? We're talking about God's faithfulness last week. God's protective qualities. Where is God in Joseph's life? A 17-year-old boy sold into slavery. Well, I submit to you that if he hadn't have been sold, he'd have been slain. The brothers had already crossed that bridge. Reuben and Judah have thwarted their plans, but I submit to you, if Reuben had been able to get Joseph out of the pit and back to his father, that would have simply given the brothers another occasion later to kill him. Abandoned. Rejected by the people that should love you the most. You been there? Some of you probably have, sad to say. Some of you probably have not had the experiences in life that God intended for you to have as a child. Perhaps even from your own siblings or mother or father, you've been set aside, rejected. What does that do to you? How does that affect your mind? What's a 17-year-old supposed to do in a situation like that? Give up, of course. Lay down and roll over and just play dead. But at 17 years old, Joseph was a man of God. He wasn't simply his father on earth's son. He was his heavenly father's son. And as he goes down into Egypt as a 17-year-old in this caravan of Ishmaelites, completely abandoned by his brothers, thought to be dead by his father, for 13 years, Joseph is a slave, a wrongfully accused prisoner, a caretaker within the jail. Till he's 30 years old, Joseph walks a very, very tough line. The psalmist says here, listen to what he says. His feet were hurt with fetters. This is verse 18. His neck was put in a collar of iron. What kind of dreams did Joseph have? What kind of hopes? What kind of aspirations? If you were to come to Joseph as one of his brothers and say, "Brother, what do you plan to be?" You know what Joseph would have said? "Well, just the other day, I had this dream. We were out in the field, and you know, we're shocking sheaves. You ever shocked a sheaf? Come on. You ever shocked a sheaf?" I didn't say shock a chief. I said shock a sheaf. We used to do that in our senior class to raise money. We went out in fields and we shocked sheaves. And what you do is you take these sheaves that were bundled. Of course, if they're not bundled, you got to wrap the string around them. And you'd set them up. Then you'd set against them. And you'd build little teepees. You've seen those now, right? You know what shocking a sheaf is. Well, Joseph says, "Brothers, we was out there shocking sheaves. And my sheaf stood up all by itself. And all your sheaves came around and bowed down to me." That's a good dream. That's a real good dream. He just should have kept it to himself. His brothers say, "What do you mean? You think someday you're going to rule over us? Joseph, what are your dreams?" "I'm going to be general." And then he had another dream. And this one included his mother and his father. You know, this is a regular teenage phenomena. You think the world revolves around you. Joseph said, "I had this dream and the sun, moon, and the stars were all surrounding me and honoring me." And word got back to his mom and his dad and they said, "Are you telling us that someday we too?" This is getting just a little too much, Joseph. 17 years old and he's got dreams. What's he going to be? What are you going to be when you grow up, Joseph? "I'm going to be king. I'm going to be ruler. I'm going to be the man." Make you hate him enough to kill him? He's in prison now. He doesn't have a crown on his head. He's got a collar on his neck. He doesn't have rights to the throne. He's like a dog without a bone. Joseph is the lowest of the lows. He's an accused rapist. For 13 years, he's in darkness, literally. How would you do? I'd be saying, God, I don't understand. I'd be saying, God, how could you do this to me? God, this isn't what I had in mind. But did you read what those verses that we saw in Psalm said before they said he was in fetters and he had a collar of iron about his neck? Look at verse 17 of Psalms 105. He had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. What was about to happen in Egypt and across the entire world, or that area, that no one could have known? There was about to be a famine. A famine that I submit to you that if it hadn't have been for one faithful 17-year-old, the entire land would have suffered a very great loss. Not just a few lives, but perhaps most lives would have been lost. God knew that in the 30th year of Joseph, there would be the beginning of a time of plenty. That if the Egyptians did not store it up, by the time Joseph was 37, the famine would hit, and within 7 years, everything that they needed would be gone and they'd be dead. And specifically, God's chosen people would have had no one to save them. God knew that. Did Joseph? He had a hint, but he didn't know. It's remarkable that when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to have sexual relations with her, he said, "Your master has put me in control of everything in his household except you. You are the only thing that is withheld from me." And what he was saying is, "I can't do this thing against a man who trusts me." But then the remarkable thing is he says, "How can I do this and sin against God?" Joseph, who was bereft of all relationships, had maintained one with his heavenly father. It says that he was a handsome dude. That's what it says about Joseph. He was fine. Potiphar's wife wanted him, and she wanted him bad. And Joseph knew that that was a relationship he could not have because it would not only insult his master, it would transgress against his God. You ever been there, young people? You ever been there? Do your friends ever put you in situations where they want you to compromise your relationship with Jesus? Do you have the backbone to say, "How can I sin against my Savior? How can I betray my Lord? How can I do this evil thing?" Joseph could. Where do you think he went to worship for 13 years? Who do you think he studied with? Who was his prayer partner? Where was his youth minister, I want to know? All he had was God. But it was enough, wasn't it? And he told Potiphar's wife, "I can't do this and sin against God." He was faithful in the prison even though he was suspected a rapist. He interpreted the dreams of the baker and the butler. And eventually word got to Pharaoh that we've got someone down in the prison that has the mind of God. And he came and interpreted Pharaoh's dream. And Pharaoh said, "You are a man I can respect." Why? Because of his record, because of his pedigree, because of his education, because he was good looking? No, because he was God's. And for 7 years, he took all the store in from Egypt, laying it in underground cisterns, preparing for the time when the famine would hit the land. So that at the age of 39, 2 years into the famine, he meets back up with his brothers and his brothers bow down. I seem to remember that dream, don't you? Something about sheaves. At 39 years old, Joseph met face to face with the ones who had decided to kill him, get rid of him. And now he is king, or so to speak. He's second in command to Pharaoh. And his brothers are worried. You ever gotten even? Have you ever waited for the day whenever that sister that used to beat you up is no longer bigger than you? Teresa was 18 months older than Jed. And she kind of liked to be the mother. A mean mother. And she would just rule it over Jed. And by the time Jed was about 2 years old, he had gotten enough of it. And one time, one night, we just heard Teresa scream, just like somebody was after her with an axe. It was close. And we ran into the bedroom where they were still sharing the bedroom. She's about 3 1/2, and Jed is, maybe he's a little older than 2, maybe he's 2 1/2. And Jed has got her backed into a corner, and he's got that little blue plastic baseball bat, and he's wailing the daylights out of her. I mean, he's just letting her have it. You ever felt that way? Just looking for the day when you can get even. Joseph's got his chance. His brothers are there. His brothers that wanted to kill him are at his feet. Do you know what this is time for Joseph to do? It's time to put some thumbs in some suspenders. It's time to emphasize the crown. It's time to say, you boys are in big trouble. What does he do? None of the above. His brothers fear for their lives. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. By the way, that clock's not right. And I'm not going to tell you if it's ahead or behind. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. Beginning with verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." You know why they couldn't recognize Joseph? Because he walked like an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian. He fit right in. They didn't know that this was a Hebrew, and he talked like an Egyptian. But now he's revealing himself to them. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" How would you feel if you were in his brother's sandals? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The chickens have come home to roost, haven't they? I imagine the first word on their lips and in their heart was, "Oops, we're in trouble now." And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive. For you are many survivors. So it was He who sent me here, not you." What is so amazing about that? Joseph lost sight of himself. That's what's amazing. You remember that problem we sometimes have about the world revolving around us? What was Joseph's attitude? "I am but God's clay." For 13 years he was a slave and a prisoner. Now for 9 years he has tasted power. You talk about temptations from one extreme to the other. He's had nothing and he was faithful. He has everything and he is faithful. Why? Because he has God. He has a relationship with his Father that affects every other relationship that he has on earth. He has stood strong with God so God can use him now as a man. You don't think it's important for you as teens to be faithful to God? Think again. It is vital that you stand with the Father, even if no one else seems to stand with you. A 17-year-old sent to rescue a nation. Now, how would you like that job? That's what's on your agenda for the future. I'm going to save the world. Expect to open up your shirt and have a big red S on there, right? How could Joseph have known that? How could Joseph have realized that? There is no way. Joseph simply knew God. God sent him before. The slavery, the servanthood tested Joseph. It proved his mettle. Because he was faithful to God, God knew that when he got to power and in a place of position, he would not seek revenge upon the very people God was trying to save. He wouldn't command his brothers to be beheaded and his father ridiculed for not coming to find him. He knew that if Joseph could be faithful in this time of trial, he would be faithful whenever he had power. He would be incorruptible. Not because of his education, his good looks, his talents, his abilities, but because he was God's man. The iron collar came off. The fettered feet were released. And God provided a Savior for his people. Who does Joseph sound like for you and for me? Does it not sound like Jesus? Whenever God would prophesy things to his people, he said, I want you to understand something. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 48. When God sent those dreams to Joseph, he was given Joseph the seed that said, I have great things in store for you. So that when those great things happen, Joseph could make the connection. God is why. Otherwise, Joseph might have taken the credit. God says to his people, you know why I send you prophecies? This is why. Listen. Isaiah 48, beginning with verse 3. The former things I declared of old, they went forth from my mouth and I made them known. Then suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate and your neck is as an iron sinew and your forehead brass. I declared them to you from of old. Before they came to pass, I announced them to you, lest you should say, my idol did them. My graven image or my molten image commanded them. You know what God was saying about prophecy? I prophesy so that you can have faith. I tell you things 500 years before they take place, as he did with Ezekiel and Daniel. 700 years before they take place, as he did with Isaiah. I tell you things 2,250 years before they take place, as he did with Abraham. So that when Jesus comes and fulfills all those prophecies and the kingdom is established, you will know that I am God. You didn't get here by yourself. And for 4,000 years, God was prophesying of the one who was to come. Joseph is just a small, encapsulated story that magnifies Jesus and God's power. He has sent someone before you and me. If you're not a child of God, you are in the period of famine. You are in darkness. You are lost. And God knew that you would reach this point in your life. And he says, my son is here. King of kings, Lord of lords, he sits upon his throne, ready to feed the famished. Come to the feast. How can God know such things? How can God know my needs? When they were small in number, when they were of no account, when they were but strangers in the land, God said, touch not my anointed ones. God has chosen to save you. That doesn't mean you're saved. God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that doesn't mean you're not perishing. He has provided the feast in his Son, salvation through his blood, forgiveness of sins from the watery grave, to be raised to walk a new life, all available for you and for me. But I must be one who will accept what God has made, what God has put in store for me. What a wonderful God we have. He prophesied that Christ would come so that we would accept it when he arrived. He prophesies that he will come again so that we can be prepared when he returns. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you believe that? That's a prophecy. I believe Jesus even now has prepared a place for His dear children. That where I am, that He says, you may be also. I can go and be with Jesus. Why? Why did God want to save Jacob? Why did God want to save those evil brothers? Why did God even care? Did they deserve it? No. Did they love like they should have? No. If you read about their lives, they didn't love God much more than they loved Joseph. They were some wicked boys. And even more wicked young men. Why did God care? Because He had made some promises that through their seed would come the Savior. He was testing them as He tested Joseph, and they were not proving true. If you go and read the blessings that Jacob gives to his 12 sons upon his deathbed, you read those blessings and you say, these weren't good boys. Man, they did some terrible things. God delivered them because He had plans for you and me. They came before that we might come after. God has plans for you to touch the lives of other people through His Son. God desires for you to be faithful to Him at the age that you are now, to be committed to Him through His Son's blood, to say, yes, Lord, I love Your Son. He is my Savior. I repent of my sins, and I'm coming to You now to be baptized so that I can be Your servant, and I'll stay with You through midst all the toil so that God can use me to bring Him glory. That's what it means to be chosen. The reason Joseph stayed the chosen one is because he believed and obeyed and was faithful. That opportunity is available to everyone here this morning if you've not yet accepted the call. God says to you, I would use you. I love you and I would bless you. I desire you to be my child, to walk with me. Is 17 mature enough to make such a decision? Is 15? Is 13? Jesus was 12 when He was about His Father's business. Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Turn with me for one final passage. 1 John chapter 2. John is battling with some things that are going on in the church that are very disturbing. And what he's battling with are false teachers. He calls them antichrists. And what he's telling the brethren is, God has delivered to us the truth, and we've got to stand for it with it. And we've got to spread it to others. And in the process of defending the truth, he uses some phraseology that harkens back to Psalms 105. See if you can pick it up. See if you can discover what it is. Let's start with verse 26. 1 John chapter 2. I write this to you about those who would deceive you. But the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. What is he talking about? What anointing had the church received that would guide them into all truth? What is it that they have been given that John says, this will keep you from being deceived? This will keep you in a right relationship with God. This is what you must hold on to for dear life, because if you turn away from this, you are lost. What anointing is that? Touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. When a prophet was chosen by God, he became his spokesman. And God says, when a man is mine, he's protected. I'll provide. I am faithful. What John has just told the Christians is that God has blessed them with the truth. Before Jesus left, he said, I've got to leave or I cannot send the Comforter. I cannot send the Counselor. But if I go, I will send Him, and He will be to you a guide. He is the Spirit of truth. And on the day of Pentecost, that Spirit descended upon the apostles. And Peter promised that Spirit to those who believed in Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what that signifies? God's anointing. Those who obey. Those willing to follow. And John says, don't ever be untrue to the Spirit of truth. Don't ever be untrue to the words of God. Don't you ever doubt, even in the dungeons of darkness, that God loves you, that Jesus is His Son, the Savior, that through His blood you can have salvation and purpose in life, that you can be raised to walk a new life if you are but one of faith, like Abraham, and willing to walk as Christ would have you to do. Chosen, anointed, saved, to bless the lives of others. We don't know what God has in store. You don't know. But I do know this. If I'll be true to Him, it'll be good. Won't you begin that walk with Him as we stand and as we sing?